Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we'll be looking at the Jerusalem Conference, or the Jerusalem Council, whichever you prefer to call it. And that'll go in chapter 15 down through verse 29. Just by way of introduction, and we talked about this just a little bit last time, the Jerusalem Conference falls between Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And what it was, we study it in connection with the first missionary journey because the message that Paul proclaimed in the first missionary journey is what brought it about. That's what caused all the trouble down in Jerusalem and ended up bringing about this Jerusalem conference. Now, his message was salvation by faith alone. And that's very, very important, and that's what's at issue here in the Jerusalem Conference. We'll look at that in a little more detail in a few minutes. But keep in mind, that's the issue. How is salvation obtained? It's the most significant event in the history of the church as far as the gospel is concerned, because it decides. They decided there, what do you have to do to be saved? That's the subject of the Jerusalem Conference. So very, very important to us as we proclaim the gospel in our age, because the same kind of questions are going to come up when we proclaim a gospel of faith alone. What's going to happen? People are going to say, they're teaching easy believism. They can't do that. And that's exactly what happened to Paul on his first missionary journey. Here's the journey again, just so we'll remember it. And the main thing to remember about Paul's first missionary journey as we're studying the Jerusalem Conference is that it took in the Galatian territories. Up there in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and over to Derbe. So the Galatian territories were where Paul went on his first missionary journey. Now, after his journey was over, remember, he returned to Antioch. And we saw that last time. Look at chapter 14 in verse 26. They're coming back now from his first missionary journey. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So they're back in Antioch now after the first missionary journey. Now we'll see the group from Judea. Look at 15:1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now these guys came up to Antioch, and apparently not only did they come to Antioch, but they retraced Paul's steps up through the Galatian territories. Now how do we know that? Because of the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is going to correct the Galatians from this exact same doctrine that these guys are teaching, that you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. So these men who came down from Judea not only came to Antioch where Paul was, but they retraced his steps on his first missionary journey, and they were very successful in diffusing, you could say, the gospel. And we'll see that in the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is an extremely scathing letter. We studied the book of Galatians when I first came here to Bethaven, and we noted that there's almost virtually no greetings or anything of the sort. Paul gets right down to business. It's a very hot letter. He calls them a bunch of no-minds up in Galatia. Very emotional. And that's because these guys had diffused the gospel, had taken them away from the gospel message that Paul proclaimed up there. Now, just by way of introduction, and I mentioned this last time, and we looked at one verse, we'll look at a few more this evening, is that in the Old Testament, the promise was given to nation Israel, and the promise was that Gentiles would share in the blessings that God gave to Israel. That's all throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we think, you know what, that's all for the Jews. And only the Jews were God's object of blessing in the Old Testament. But that's not the truth. Jews, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Look back at Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at a couple of places where it's very clear that not only was nation Israel to receive blessing, but the Gentile nations, all the nations were to receive blessing. Genesis 12, and this is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Now, if you ended there, you could say, yeah, that's a promise to Israel, isn't it? And it's strictly to Abraham or Abram, who would be the head of nation Israel. But look at verse 3. It says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So the blessing is not to be strictly to nation Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, 4. It says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So by Abraham and his descendants, and Isaac, saying all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 28, as we're moving along here, 28 and verse 14. Talking about Jacob here and Jacob's dream, and in verse 14 it says, "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So God repeats the message time and time again. Not only in the Pentateuch or the first five books, but look at Isaiah as we head on back to the New Testament. Isaiah and verse 40 or chapter 49 and verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So very clearly in the Old Testament, the salvation of God, the blessings of God, were to reach all the families of the earth, not only nation Israel. So Israel was to be a witness for God. That was their job. They were to be a witness for God to all the nations. They were a channel of God's blessing to all the nations. Remember, God only spoke to the prophets of Israel. Now, he spoke to other nations. He spoke to Egypt, remember? But how did he do that? Through Moses, through a prophet of Israel. He always channeled his blessing and his word through nation Israel. So think of it this way. In the Old Testament, Israel was not the exclusive object of God's blessing, but nation Israel was the exclusive channel of God's blessing. They're not the only ones who received God's blessing, but they were the channel through which others were to receive blessing. So you could call Israel a missionary nation, just like the church is to proclaim the gospel to everybody. Israel was to do the same thing. They weren't supposed to just not say anything and keep this whole thing about God a secret. Now, the Jewish interpretation was somewhat different than this. The Jews saw that nation Israel was God's agent in administering blessing. Now, that's a little bit different. Their take on it was that Gentiles could only have blessing through nation Israel and its institutions. So Israel thought, well, Gentiles can have blessings if they become Jews. And that was their take on this. They said, Gentiles, yes, they can have blessing, but they must become a Jew first. So that was what Israel thought about the whole thing. So as we come to Acts chapter 15, keep two things in mind as we study verses 1 through 29, the Jerusalem conference. The first one, remember this, that until the first missionary journey of Paul, all the believers in the church were one of three categories. They were Jews. A lot of Jewish believers in the early church. Remember, the early church started proclaiming the gospel to Jews, saying that Jesus was the promised Messiah. There were proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile who became a Jew. So these guys were full-fledged Jews, either by birth or by being proselytes. They were in the church. There was another group, and that group is what we called the God-fearers. That was guys like Cornelius. Look back at chapter 10 of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, we see the Gentiles, and Cornelius was a Gentile. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." So we have these three groups of people who were made up, actually, the early church before the first missionary journey. And these guys were all connected to Judaism somehow. They were either Jews, proselytes, or God-fearers. Now the second thing to keep in mind as we study this section is that just because a Jew believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that didn't make him any less Jewish. And that doesn't come around until the book of Hebrews says, you guys quit being Jews now, you're believers. And up until that time, and especially in the section we're going to be dealing with, just because a Jew believed that Jesus was Messiah and became a believer, that didn't make him any less Jewish, and that's going to bear into play in how we interpret this section. So that was the Jewish interpretation. Their interpretation of the Old Testament is that in order to obtain blessing, a Gentile had to become a Jew. Now, what was Paul's message in his first missionary journey? And we're at Acts chapter 15. We're at the completion of the first missionary journey, and he's up in Antioch. He'd spent some time with the disciples there. In verse 28 it says, "And he had offered on his first missionary journey salvation to Gentiles on the basis of faith alone." Look at Acts 13. In Acts 13 and verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." So he says, not only is salvation offered on the basis of faith alone, and a Jew might say, okay, he might give up the point and say, the Gentiles, they can get saved by faith alone, but I'm a Jew, so I can get saved by the law. But Paul points out here, you cannot be saved through the law. So it's a two-way deal. He says salvation is by faith. It is not by works. It can't be by the law. Look at verse 48. What happened to these Gentiles? Verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life got circumcised, became Jews, and kept the law. Wait a minute, that's not what it says, is it? It says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So Paul was out there teaching easy believism. He said all you have to do is believe this message in order to be saved. Now this caused a stir down in Jerusalem. So remember, there's believers down there, and they're still Jews, and they still have this idea that in order to get blessing, you have to become a Jew. Look at Acts 15, verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So a delegation was sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem, and they were going to resolve the situation once and for all. They're going to go down to the big church in Jerusalem, the main church, the headquarters, and resolve this issue. Now in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 29, we have a historical perspective on the conference that follows, the conference down in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council or conference. We'll look at Galatians chapter 2, because Galatians chapter 2 gives us a doctrinal perspective on the conference. So these two chapters are related. And remember when we looked at Galatians 2, if you were here several years ago, you'll remember we came back to Acts 15 when we were studying Galatians 2. Now we'll go the other way. We're studying Acts 15. We have to look at Galatians 2 to get the doctrinal perspective on this. Now look at Galatians chapter 2. And we'll be flipping back and forth here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 tell us what is at stake at the Jerusalem conference. What's at stake? Is it just some theological debate that they're having down there and it won't really affect anything? Well, verse 4 says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that, and here's what's at stake, the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So that's what's at stake at the Jerusalem conference, the truth of the gospel, nothing less than that. The Jerusalem Council addressed the question, what do I have to do to be saved? And that's the most important question a person can come across, can come up to. What do I have to do in order to be saved? And that was the topic of the Jerusalem conference. Now, as far as an outline goes, there's only 2 points really in this section. We'll find the conflict in verse 1 through 5. And then the council itself in verse 6 through 29. And the council can be broken down into 3 subsections. The first one is Peter's speech in verse 6 through 11. You could call that the debate because verse 7, it says, after there had been much debate. Now after that, Peter gets up and he makes his speech. And that'll be the central speech of the Jerusalem conference. And then in verse 12 through 21, they make a decision, and then in verse 22 through 29, they make a decree. So those 3 things, as far as the council itself is concerned. So let's go back now with all that as introduction and look at the first section, the conflict, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. Let's read the section first, starting at chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. First thing to notice is the cause of the conflict in verse 1, and that is the men from Judea. These are the ones who were upset with Paul's teaching. They had gotten word of the fact that Paul had been teaching that salvation can be obtained by faith alone, and they set out for Antioch and raised a stir up there. When it says some men came down from Judea, that is down to Antioch where Paul was. Now the thing to notice about these verses, remember when Paul left on his first missionary journey, the text said that he was sent, the Holy Spirit said, you guys go, and he picked Paul and Barnabas and he sent them on their way. Here we don't have any of that. This is the men came down from Judea. They weren't sent by God. They weren't asked by the church to come up. They went up there to set things straight because they heard that Paul had been teaching salvation by faith alone. Why did they do that? Well, it was because of what Paul had done on his first journey. Look at chapter 13. We just looked at this in verse 38 and 39, but look at verse 12. We see it all through the section in the first missionary journey. In verse 12 of chapter 13, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And the proconsul was saved, how? By believing. Verse 38 and 39 that we were just looked at a minute ago, it says, therefore, let it be made known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Chapter 14, verse 21. Up in Derby, it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So Paul again and again proclaimed salvation by faith alone. In chapter 15, when we get down to verse 7, we'll see that Peter recounts his story of what happened at Cornelius's place. Look at verse 7. It says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So not only was it Paul's teaching that salvation is by faith alone, but it was also Peter's teaching as well. So the ones from Jerusalem then, the ones that came down to Judea, or from Judea to Antioch, were the ones that taught a believer had to believe, be circumcised, and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now we have a word for these guys. When we study these sections, we call them Judaizers. That means that they want people to become Jews. Now, they were mistaken then on two counts, and these will both be addressed in the book of Galatians. First, they were mistaken on how a person gets saved. How do you obtain salvation? They said, by becoming circumcised through a rite, a ritual. And then they went on to say, if a person was a believer, how do you live the Christian life? By keeping the law of Moses. So they were mistaken on two counts. Now they brought this up to Antioch and on to Galatia. They retraced Paul's steps. They were very effective there. And if you look in Galatians, Paul's response to this in chapter 1, verse 6, how does Paul respond to their claim that you have to become a Jew to be saved? How do you obtain salvation? Verse 6 in chapter 1 of Galatians says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And he says it again in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And that word accursed is the Greek word anathema. You've probably heard that, an anathema, a curse. Literally, it means they should be condemned to hell for eternity. So Paul is very, very adamant about this point. Now, as far as the Christian life is concerned, look at Galatians 3. How does Paul respond to that? They said, how do you keep the Christian life? How do you live the Christian life? They said, by keeping rules, law keeping. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul sets that straight in verse 1 when he says, you foolish Galatians. And that's the one where I said he calls the Galatians literally there, you no minds, you mindless Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he addresses both of the errors in Galatia. Now back to Acts chapter 15. And in verse 1, we make a little note here when he says some men came down from Judea. And we kind of read past that and just go right on past it. When Paul refers to these guys as some men, doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't know who they were, just some men. What it means is, it's a little phrase that's used consistently throughout the New Testament that speaking of a person or persons with an indefinite pronoun, and that's what this is, just some men. And you see it over and over again when they talk about a person that way, it indicates utter contempt. Paul is saying some men, some blankety-blank men. He's indicating that it's utter contempt. And this is Luke speaking in Acts chapter 15, or Luke recording it. So when Luke records it, it's not because he didn't know who these guys were. He's showing contempt for them by calling them some men. Now, these are going to be some legalists, and we'll see this evening that legalism comes in two flavors here. There's going to be one that's an unbeliever. He says you can't even be saved unless you toe the line somehow, in this case become a Jew. And then there's going to be another group of legalists who say, okay, you can be saved by faith, but once you're saved, you have to keep the law to live the Christian life. So there's two flavors here, believers and unbelievers. Now, these guys were trying to compromise the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, it's interesting to see that Peter and Barnabas, two of the very prominent grace teachers in the New Testament, were both fell in with these Judaizer guys. They wanted to compromise. Look at Galatians 2:11. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, and Cephas is Peter, it says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, and that certain men, that's that indefinite pronoun again, those blankety-blank men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So Peter got hoodwinked by these guys, and so did Barnabas. Now, they didn't compromise the gospel, but what they did was they caved in under the pressure to conform. And why did they do that? Well, it tells us in verse 12, fearing the party of the circumcision. So Peter was motivated by fear. He was trying to preserve the peace by compromising. We see that in our ecumenical movement today. Well, we have to keep peace between the churches. How do we do that? Well, there's only one way: compromise the gospel. If you do that, then you might have peace. Because what's really important about all the churches is what they don't believe. Not so much what they believe, but what they don't believe. And what most major denominations don't believe is that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's what you have to compromise if you want peace. And that's what Peter did. Now, Galatians, in verse 13, Paul calls this what it is. He calls it hypocrisy. It says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away. Now, of all people, Peter should have known better, shouldn't he? I mean, he's the one that had the vision for crying out loud with the sheet. Remember when we looked at that back in Acts chapter 10, when the sheet came down and God says there's no such thing as clean and unclean, ceremonially clean and unclean. And Peter said, you know what, men, people fall into this category too. There's no such thing as clean and unclean. So Peter was the one who should have known of all people, but he was carried away by the fear of the circumcision. Now, Paul, totally intolerant of that. Paul was totally intolerant of legalism. Verse 5 of Galatians 2, but we did not yield in subjection to them, that is the false brethren, that was the unbelieving flavor of legalists. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So there we have Peter's motive in wanting to compromise. He didn't want trouble. He feared the party of the circumcision. Now the men from Judea, they wanted to avoid persecution. Look at Galatians 6 in verse 12. And he talks again about the guys who came up there. Verse 12 says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why do they do it? Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they wanted to avoid persecution. Now back to Acts 15. And we have the decision up at Antioch. This isn't the decision of the Jerusalem conference, but what did they decide in Antioch? In verse 2, it points out that there was a major conflict there. It says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, that great dissension, the word dissension is the Greek word stasis. Stasis is a word that was used of a riot. So this wasn't a polite disagreement. This was big time difference of opinion, a riot going on up at Antioch. And then he says dissension and debate. And it's kind of interesting when you see these two words used together, because the word dissension, the one that's used of a riot, stasis, it's a very strong word, and it refers to an emotional response, while the word debate refers to an intellectual response. So I kind of take it that they clashed and tempers were flaring, and then they stepped back and said, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Let's, you know, put our heads to it. And that's what the word debate means. So what they decided to do was send a delegation down to Jerusalem to settle the issue. Now in verse 3, Acts chapter 15, it's kind of important. Well, not really important, I guess. Not so much more than any other of God's word is important. It's all important. But verse 3 gives us some detail about what Paul was thinking about when he went down to Jerusalem. Because you get the idea in verse 2 that, okay, they had a big fight up there about how a person gets saved. They decided to send a delegation down to Jerusalem and find out how you get saved. That's kind of what it sounds like when you read it. But that's not the case at all. Because look at verse 3. It says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Well, they were describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. How were the Gentiles converted? By faith alone, right? So Paul didn't say, okay, I'm going to suspend my message until I get down to Jerusalem and find out the truth, how you really get saved. He didn't do that. He proclaimed the message of salvation by faith alone on his way down to the Jerusalem conference. He knew how a person obtained salvation. He didn't go down to Jerusalem to find out. He went down to Jerusalem to tell them. Now notice he got support along the way too. It said in the last part of verse 3 that we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. So he was getting support all the way down. Now in verse 4 it says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church. The word received here is kind of an interesting word, paradekamai. Paradekamai is not the normal word for receive. Lambano is the normal word you see in Greek for receive. Paradekamai, well, it's a compound word. Dekamai means to welcome. And remember how I say that the Greeks like to tack a preposition on the front of a verb to give it a little more punch? And that's what they did here. The word dekamai means to welcome. Paradekamai means to welcome even more. So they welcomed Paul down at Jerusalem. Maybe we could translate it when they were well received or welcomed at Jerusalem. So Paul didn't meet a hostile crowd when he went down there. You know, the group up in Antioch was a pretty hostile crowd, but when he got down to Jerusalem, they welcomed him. Now again, remember, there's two groups opposing Paul. First, there were the false brethren. We saw those in Galatians 2. Remember in Galatians 2:4, the false brethren? So they weren't believers. Those are the ones we call Judaizers. They claimed that in order to be saved, you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. This would be the same group that we have in Acts 15:1. The men who came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Those are the false brethren. They are unbelievers. Now the other flavor of legalist we see in verse 5 when it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now these guys were believers. It says right in verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. But remember, they weren't any less Jewish because they believed. They were still Jews, and they still believed that blessing had to come through Israel and its institutions. So they said, well, yeah, these guys became believers, but they need to be circumcised and become Jews now so they can live the Christian life, which they equated with the Jewish life. Now, this group and their believers probably were somewhat supportive of the Judaizer group in chapter 15, verse 1. They probably gave support and credence to these guys. Now, in 15, 6 through 11, we'll get to Peter's speech, and we won't get to that this evening, so we'll stop here with all of that background in mind, and when we get to verse 6, we'll get to the actual Jerusalem conference itself. And remember, no Wednesday class for the next 2 weeks, and the first Wednesday in January, we'll be back. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this section in the book of Acts. Thank you for the men who stood up for the gospel message and for the fact that salvation is to be obtained by faith alone. Father, thank you for giving these men the strength to stand up to the opposition to the gospel, and we pray that you'll give us the strength to stand up to the opposition that we get for the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.